Tonight, let me invite your attention to your outline, the Song of Solomon. Maybe in your Bible, it's the Song of Songs. And if you go back in some of the original translations, when it's the Song of Songs, it's really referenced as the greatest of all songs. And that phrase, the Song of Songs, is something that we see repeated in Scripture often because we talk here the Song of Songs, or we may talk the Holy of Holies, or we might say the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. It's the same understanding with that. We also believe theologically and we understand from history that Solomon wrote this book under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit when he was king. He had a very high position, as we know, and extremely wise, and he wrote this book during his time of leadership. As you get into the Song of Solomon, the Song of Songs, this book makes many people uncomfortable, just because of some of the content that we're going to be dealing with. But here's one of the things that we know tonight when we think about this, the Song of Solomon. When it says a beautiful picture of marriage, we know that our world is confused when it comes to the definition of marriage. And so I want you to think through these. I want you to write some of these things down as we walk through this. I want to give you about four statements here in the beginning, and I want to encourage you to think through these as we walk through this outline. When it comes to your marriage relationship and your relationship with your spouse, number one, give your spouse time and attention. If you want to have an incredible marriage, a beautiful picture of marriage, we're going to see this from the Song of Solomon, give your spouse time and attention. And so make sure you spend time together. And I would encourage you, not just around electronic devices or television sets or other things like that, but make sure you carve out time where you're spending quality time together, communicating, spending time with one another, but give your spouse time and attention in your marriage. So it's a wise thing to do. Number two, encourage and praise one another in your relationship. We live in a world where criticism is so easy to be shared. And so I just encourage you, in your marriage relationship, make sure in that you encourage and praise one another. Speak kind words. Speak words that build up and not tear down. Speak words that edify, that disciple. Speak words that encourage. And so make sure in your relationship that you're praising one another and you're encouraging one another. Number three, enjoy one another. As you find yourself in your relationship, make sure you do things where you enjoy one another. We'll talk more here in just in a moment. It's okay to still date each other, even in marriage. It's a wise thing to do. Make sure you plan times where you get away periodically in marriage. That's a wise thing to do as well. Enjoy your relationship with your spouse. And then number four, keep your commitment to one another strong. And what I mean by that is, it's going to take a lot of work to do that. And you're going to need to spend time together, enjoy one another. But as you do that, make sure you work through problems. Every marriage is going to have issues and problems. It just comes with life. And so in the midst of that, as you do that, keep your commitment strong, work through problems. And as you do that, make sure you know how to communicate and communicate well. But also there may be times you want to renew your vows and restate your commitment to one another. I'm doing a couple of those coming up here, one just in a few weeks, another one in the summer, and here tonight, even renewing their vows at 50 years, and we're going to do that here. It's a joy when we find ourselves in the Holy Land, and we find ourselves in the place of Cana, this village, where Jesus was at the wedding, and there we oftentimes, pretty much every time we're there, we'll do a marriage renewal service there in Cana. And it's always a joy to see couples who've been married 60 years, 50 years, 40 years, 20 years, 10 years, renew their vows and their commitments to one another in the presence of the Lord and the presence of other people. But as you think about the book of Song of Solomon, again, give your spouse time and attention. Also encourage and praise one another. Guard your lips about criticism. But also enjoy one another, and then keep your commitment to one another strong as you move forward in marriage. Look at your outline. Song of Solomon, a beautiful picture of marriage. Apart from a person's relationship with Jesus Christ, there is no more important relationship than that between a husband and wife. And I know many of you have kids and grandkids, and those relationships are extremely important as well. But I encourage you in your marriage, focus on your marriage relationship. I've walked with many couples over the years that poured so much energy into the lives of their kids. And then when their kids came to empty nest, they didn't know how to relate to each other anymore. And they said, we don't even really know how to even communicate with one another, because life had been about their kids and they didn't nurture their marriage relationship. Invest in your kids, there's no doubt, but make sure you know how to communicate and enjoy your marriage relationship, because it is a vital relationship. Dr. Danny Akin, who's president of the Southeastern Theological Baptist Seminary, says this: the Song of Solomon is a beautiful love song. It portrays the deep, genuine love that a man and woman should enjoy in marriage. It teaches us that a successful marriage requires commitment and involves work, but that it is worth it, every single investment we make. A successful and lasting marriage will always be a triangle. It will involve a man, a woman, and God. Given the challenge of our day, we dare not move forward without God taking the lead. When I do premarital counseling with couples, I often talk about that, even in a wedding ceremony as well, about the triangle of a relationship, a marriage. And I encourage husbands and wives to say this: God is always at the top, and you're on this side, and you're on this side. And as you think about that triangle, the closer you go up the triangle, the closer you get to God, what happens? The closer you become to one another. The Lord's not going to divide your marriage. He's going to strengthen your marriage. And so I just encourage couples, pursue the Lord in your lives, in your marriage, because the closer you get to Him, the closer you're going to be to one another. And so I just encourage people to understand the idea of the triangle. Look at the next part. There are at least four prominent themes in the Song of Solomon. As we walk through this book, again, it's one of the most difficult books in Scripture, makes many people uncomfortable, but there are four prominent themes in the Song of Solomon. First bullet point, the word is marriage. And that's why we're talking about a beautiful picture of marriage. Let me give you some context. In a day when marriage is being redefined and reconsidered by contemporary culture, that is so true as we are here in this Bible study, the Song of Solomon could not be more relevant. From the beginning, God established marriage between one man and one woman for a lifetime. And this is how it must be preserved, Genesis 2 through 24. It is no mistake that this biblical view of marriage represents the pattern for the relationship between Christ and His church. We see that writing to the believers in Ephesus, chapter 5, verses 22 through 33. A permanent union based on love, faithfulness, and purity. So when you see these themes, one of the themes is going to be the theme of marriage. One man, one woman together for a lifetime. Beautiful picture again of Christ and His relationship to His bride, the church. And we're getting the church ready for the return of Christ. And so when we think about how He relates to us, He loves us, He's faithful to us, He's pure with us, and likewise in marriage, we need to be those same things to our spouses in that relationship. Second bullet point, two words, sexual intimacy. We see that in the Song of Solomon. Here's a quote: the physical dimension of married love is honored in the Song of Solomon as healthy and holy in the context of marriage. The book's frank descriptions of the beauty of the human body and the attraction such beauty inspires greatly honors the Creator. And you have to understand, sexual intimacy is appropriate in the context of biblical marriage. And that honors the Lord as we see that, because He created the human body, and so it honors Him. So the first bullet point, you got marriage. Second bullet point, sexual intimacy. Third bullet point is the word extravagance. We use that word sometimes in other contexts, but we're talking about extravagance in the context of worship, but also extravagance in the context of marriage. Solomon was rich beyond imagination and could afford to be extravagant in his demonstrations of love. But the importance here is how Solomon's actions demonstrate the investment that love and marriage deserve. The union created by God is limitless in its expressions and possibilities. If a marriage is going to prosper, Solomon's example should be followed in how he valued His beloved and their love. I just encourage you, make an investment in your marriage relationship. I mean, you can be extravagant with one another as you financially can, and ways that you can do that. But the more you invest in your marriage, the greater the reward you're going to experience. And so I just encourage couples, and we'll talk about this more in just a moment, keep dating each other, keep doing things that build the relationship up, because if you don't spend it on your marriage, you're going to spend it in another way. It's going to cost you more. And so make the investment in your marriage relationship that is going to be valuable for you and your spouse, but also your family, also extravagance. And then the fourth bullet point, three words, language of love. It's a major theme in the Song of Solomon. So language of love. Here's what I mean. The two most frequently used similes in Old Testament poetry, like and, occur 57 times in the English version of the Song of Solomon. The book is made up of 15 reflections written as lyric poetry. Read them as pages from a love journal. Insights about love, romance, marriage, and sexual intimacy. Solomon and his bride plumbed the depths of their language and creativity to develop word pictures that would excite and enrapture one another. The book is a reminder to all lovers that there is a language of love that can turn the ordinary into the extraordinary. Language of love. Make sure you know how to communicate with your spouse. And I would even say this, you may want to write this out to the side. Communication in marriage is not just verbal, it can also be nonverbal. And so when you understand this language of love, how do you communicate verbally and nonverbally that you love one another in marriage? Those are the major themes we see in the Song of Solomon. Over the next number of minutes, let me walk through just to think about four or five biblical principles as we kind of break this book down that relate to us, the context of marriage relationships, that we can walk through. Number one, it's wise to approach intimacy, marriage, with smart love. Now, you can go to the grocery store and buy smart water, but I'm encouraging you here about smart love. And I want you to write some words down, because I want to use this word smart to give you some words that should apply to your marriage and to our marriage as well. And so if you're going to be smart about that, make sure you read God's Word. It's always wise to read Scripture about what God says about our relationship with Him, but also what it says about our relationship with one another. Also, spend time with a good book on marriage. If you need some recommendations, let us know. Email us. Have a conversation. We'd love to give you some great references about books on marriage and about building strong, healthy, biblically functioning marriages. We'd love to do that. I'd also encourage you, the opportunity comes along, many of you do this, attend a wonderful marriage conference. Go somewhere where you can just get away and you're focusing on your relationship with your spouse. It is a wise investment to do that. Now, it'll cost you a little bit of money to do that, but it's well worth the price of what you do. One of the things that we're working on even now for our church coming up in October, we're inviting a great speaker, nationally known, to come in and to preach on Sunday morning and then lead a marriage event for us on Sunday night. And so we would encourage you to invite others to be a part of that. There'll be a small cost involved in that, but it'll be a great investment of your time and your resources as you focus on your marriage relationship. Read God's Word, read a good book on marriage, but also even attend some marriage conferences to do that. Angie and I have done that many times over. Man, we'll read God's Word, but we'll also read some book about marriage and relationships. But we've also gone to conferences that different groups, different ministries may have had that we can go and just sit back and learn and maintain a teachable spirit and posture in that. So it's wise to approach intimacy and marriage with smart love. Now, I want to give you these words. When you look at S-M-A-R-T, I want to give you these words. I encourage you to write these down in relationship to marriage. The S, here's the word, sacrificial. When you look at the relationship between Christ and the church, what you see is the word sacrifice. Because the Bible says you've been bought with a price. Jesus gave His life for the church. And when you think about your marriage relationship, As Christ loved the church, husbands, love your wives. How did he love the church? He sacrificed his life. He gave everything for the church. And so I encourage you in your marriage relationship, when you look at your marriage, do you see sacrifice in that marriage? Be sacrificial in your relationship to your husband or your wife. Sacrifice. Second word, meaningful. As you think about this word M, just let your marriage be meaningful. And here's what I mean by that. Grow in Christ. Love and encourage one another. Meaningful relationships with one another, meaningful relationship with your kids, but modeling for them what biblical marriage really looks like. And so if you'll model that, we're living in a day, again, where the definition of marriage is confused. Not from God's Word. His Word is clear. And that's what we're talking about from the Song of Solomon. But in our culture, it's not clear. But we can model what biblical marriage needs to look like. And that is a meaningful relationship with the Lord, but also with one another in marriage. A. It's a word, again, that's critical in our day. If we're going to have healthy, biblically functioning marriages, the word is accountable. If you're going to have a great marriage, you're going to need to be accountable to the Lord, accountable to your spouse, but also accountable to some other people in your life. I remember walking with a guy, a brother in Christ, and he had went through a divorce and another divorce, and he was on the verge of going through another divorce. And I remember talking to him, and there was just no accountability in his relationship with his wives. And I might meet with him at this particular place where we're at that day, and that night he may end up and be in Florida. And she didn't even know where he was at. And I said, brother, you're just not going to be able to have a successful marriage with that kind of pattern, living like that. I mean, there's got to be accountability. You can't be here now and a few hours later end up in Florida and think that's going to be okay. There's got to be accountability with the Lord, but also with one another, especially in our day with other relationships, with electronics, so many other things. Accountability is a healthy thing in life, but also in relationships, in marriage. Fourth word, R, respectful. Be respectful to one another in your marriage relationship. It's just being out in public. It's interesting, and one of the things I love to do is just watch people. If I'm in the airport or I'm some store or something, I just love watching people because you can learn so much and get so many sermon illustrations out of that as well. But when you watch people, it breaks my heart when I see such disrespect, even in the context of marriage. Be respectful for one another. I would imagine there are couples here tonight been married 50, 60 years and longer. And you go back and you could talk about days how you respected one another. Even when you disagreed, even when you didn't see eye to eye, there was still a level of respect you had for one another in the context of your marriage. Respect is a wonderful thing. And it breaks my heart when I see people disrespect each other. One another, but it's even more difficult when I see it in public in some way. I feel bad for somebody when they just get disrespected before others. So sacrificial, meaningful, accountable, respectful, and then T is transformational. Your marriage should be transformational for you. As Christ loved the church, you love one another. He gave his life for the church. Should be transformational because marriage should help disciple you to be the follower and learner of Jesus he wants you to be. But it also should be transformational because people around you are seeing you live the way Christ wants you to live and modeling marriage the way he wants, and it's transformational for them as well. That's why when I come to a wedding service, when I meet with a couple and we go through every aspect of the wedding and what's going to happen here, it's going to happen here. I say, I really want your wedding to be a great ceremony for you. I want it to be wonderful for you. But let me share something else with you. I said, when I meet with them, I said, I want to be all those things. But here's what I also pray. I pray it will be an incredible experience of worship. Because you're going to stand before the Lord and stand before your families and friends. And you're going to give a witness that you're joining your lives together. We're going to get to hear you do that and see you do that. It's going to be great. But here's also what I know. There are going to be family and friends who are seated in front of you. And one time they stood in that place and they stated those vows, but it's not going so well for them. And it's not going like they thought it would. And they didn't realize that they had signed up for some of this stuff. And I said, you can be a witness to those people. And maybe this is a fresh start for them. At your wedding, because we're worshiping the Lord, this could be a fresh start for them to say, we have drifted off course. We're not on the path we once were. We need to make some changes in our marriage relationship to get back to where we used to be and even better to where we are. And it can be transformational in that. And so I just encourage you, it's wise to approach intimacy with smart love. Be sacrificial. Your relationship to be meaningful. Be accountable to one another. Also respect each other and see transformation happen in your marriage, but also in your lives personally. As you look on this page, Song of Solomon chapter 1, 1 through 7, it says, let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth, for your love is better than wine. Your anointing oils are fragrant. Your name is oil poured out. Therefore, virgins love you. Draw me after you. Let us run. The king has brought me into his chambers. We will exult and rejoice in you. We will extol your love more than wine. Rightly do they love you. I am very dark but lovely, O daughters of Jerusalem. Like the tents of Kedar, like the curtains of Solomon, do not gaze at me because I am dark, because the sun has looked upon me. My mother's sons were angry with me. They made me keeper of the vineyards, but my vineyard I have not kept. Tell me, you whom my soul loves, where you pasture your flock, where you make it lie down at noon. For why should I be like one who veils herself beside the flocks of your companions? Now that is a lot to take in right there. That's why it makes many people uncomfortable. Let me give you these bullet points here and we'll continue on. First one, God created people for love and intimacy. When I read Song of Solomon 1, 1 through 7, God created people for love and intimacy. Every single one of us need that, love and intimacy. With him, but also with other people in life. Number two, love is a holistic experience. Holistic. Here's what I mean by that. When you think about loving someone, it is physical in some sense. But it's also mental. It is also spiritual. It is also emotional. And so it's a holistic approach when we love someone. Physically we want to. But we want to do that mentally and emotionally, but also spiritually as well. That's important. Number three, marriage requires realistic expectations. Realistic expectations. One of the reasons you see marriages go south, and one of the reasons you see relationships kind of drift apart and tension creates in those relationships is because of unrealistic expectations. Don't ever forget, Jesus is your Savior, not your husband or your wife. You grow as disciples, you grow in relationship to Him, you help one another develop in Christ, but He is your Savior. There are certain needs that you're going to have in marriage as a husband or a wife that only Jesus will be able to meet. Your spouse will never be able to meet those needs. And so when you maintain realistic expectations, that's helpful. That's healthy as you move forward. Make sure you understand those things. And then the last one, a person's appearance shouldn't be ignored or inflated. And so when you think about that sentence, a person's appearance shouldn't be ignored or inflated, somewhere you have to find a balance to that. Now a book that many people have read over the years, it's by Willard F. Harley. It's entitled His Needs, Her Needs. And it's a book that's subtitled, I think, How to Affair-Proof Your Marriage. And in there, he's going to talk about physical appearance. That it is important in a relationship. But just make sure that it shouldn't be ignored. It shouldn't be inflated. Find a balance in that. Because physical appearance does matter. And he's teaching that in Song of Solomon, chapter 1, verses 1 through 7. Number two. It's imperative to deal with the little issues in marriage. little issues in marriage. Song of Solomon, chapter 2, verse 15. Catch the foxes for us, the little foxes that spoil the vineyards, for our vineyards are in blossom. As I've done lots of marriage counseling over the years with folks, most of the time when marriage issues get to a point where there's tension and there's concern and there's help that's needed, it didn't really start over big things. It started over small things, little things. And then they just never were dealt with well, and they just grew and grew and grew. It's those little foxes that get into the relationship and cause problems. For example, communication. Oftentimes, there's a breakdown in communication. Start small, just gets bigger and bigger. Another one of those sometimes is money. Start small, but because it wasn't addressed well, handled well, it just gets bigger and bigger. Sometimes it's a work-life balance. How do we work? How do we do life? How do we find a balance in that? Start small, but it gets bigger and bigger and bigger. Sometimes it's in-laws. Differences with in-laws. Start small, just gets bigger and bigger and bigger. Again, sometimes it's expectations. Maybe it starts small. Won't you just pick your clothes up off the floor? Start small, but then it's not dealt with. It just gets bigger and bigger and bigger. Sometimes it's electronics. I mean, can't we just sit at the dinner table and talk instead of being on phones? Start small, but if it's not dealt with, handled well, it just gets bigger and bigger and bigger. Sometimes it's over parenting issues. You do this, your other spouse do something else. See, start small, but then it just gets bigger and bigger and bigger. That's why it's imperative to deal with the little foxes in marriage. And that's what he's saying in the song. Many marriages would never get to the crisis point if they would deal with some of the little issues along the way. But sometimes you just ignore them and hope they'll go away, sweep them on the rug, throw them in the closet with everything else, and push the door, hoping it never opens up. And then all of a sudden one day, what started small got a little bigger, then it got bigger, and then all of a sudden one day you think, we're at a crisis point in our relationship. Started small, wasn't handled well, got significant. And the Song of Solomon is teaching us, deal with those little issues in your marriage. It's a wise investment to do that. Number three, it's healthy to find times to retreat from the stresses of life. Somewhere you got to retreat from the stresses of life. Song of Solomon 7, chapter 7, verse 11. Come, my beloved, let us go out into the fields and lodge in the villages. Sometimes you just got to retreat from the stresses of life. Get away sometimes. I want you to fill in these blanks. I've given to you these before in writing, but also in a sermon, but I want to reiterate these again for you. These are wise to practice. In many marriage ceremonies, I go through these with them in the ceremony because, again, I want to minister to the couple that I'm standing with, but also I want to minister to the people who are out there in front of me as well. Because, again, I know there are marriages in trouble out there in front of me, out there in front of them. And I want this to be a witness to them to say there's still hope for you. Let me give you these. First, die daily. Somewhere you got to die to yourself. You got to die to yourself and say, I'm going to put the needs of my spouse before my own. So he says that and she says that. You're dying daily in your relationship. Lord, we're going to die to you. I'm going to pick up my cross and follow you. But also, I want to put the needs of my spouse before my own. I'm dying to my desires today because I want to put him or her before me. Paul talks about it in Philippians chapter 2. Second one, date weekly. Well, one of the things I find with couples that they date each other for months or sometimes even years. And when they're dating, they do all these things together. They go out and eat together and they have fun together and they go do all sorts of stuff together. And it's a lot of fun. And then oftentimes when they say, I do, all that has a way of changing. And the very things that they used to do, they stop doing. And I just encourage them, keep dating each other, keep dating each other, keep dating each other. It's a great investment in your marriage. I mean, die daily, make sure you put the needs of him or her before your own, but keep dating each other. Angie and I went a couple of weeks ago and played miniature golf together. And I don't know what happened. I was having a bad night, and she beat me in miniature golf that night. And so we went back just the next week, and I said, I'm not going to do this again. And so went back. So I wasn't going to lose, so I had to go back and win. So it's just the nature of relationships in that. So she won the first time, I won the second time. We'll see who wins the next time. And so, but you got to keep dating each other. And do that on a weekly basis as you can. It doesn't have to cost a lot, but just spend time together. Your date may be going to a park and just sitting on a bench and talking together and walking together, spending time together. Put down electronics and just talk, communicate together. Just date each other. Maybe go into Valentine's coming up. I'm pretty sure we'll end up at Chick-fil-A or White Castle or Crystal or somewhere like that. We don't go to big fancy restaurants when it comes to Valentine's Day. We'll probably end up at one of those. Am I correct? That's exactly right. We go there. It's not fancy. We go there and just have a good time together. But date each other. Die daily. Date weekly. Number three, discuss monthly. Discuss monthly. Here's what I'm talking about there. Talk about finances in your relationship. One of you may be more dominant than the other when it comes to handling finances, and that's natural. In our world, Angie takes care of most of that. So she keeps up with all that. But we have conversations about financial issues on a consistent basis. And you need to talk about what is our budget, how are we doing on spending, are we spending less than we make, and how are we doing when it comes to financial stuff. Because sometimes what I've found, there's one dominant, somewhere something happens, an accident or just natural causes, death happens, and then there's a spouse who's left saying, I don't even know financially where we are. I have no idea. That's why I encourage you, talk about month-to-month stuff, bills, budgets, those type things. Talk about wills and all that kind of stuff like that. Talk about planning like that, because you never know when life's going to change, and that's going to be on your plate, and you need to have wisdom about what needs to happen next. Somebody may be more dominant in dealing with those issues, but you need to have knowledge. Number four, depart quarterly. I'm just saying, you know, once a quarter, once every 3 months. Get away for the day, get away for an overnight thing, somehow as you can. You say, well, we can't afford to do that overnight. Well, get away for the day. There are places you can go, wouldn't cost you anything, that you can just get away and you can depart quarterly and spend time together. It's a great investment in your relationship. And then the last one, dream annually. I mean, just have some dreams. One of the things that Angie and I do on a consistent basis every year is toward the end of the year, look back. You know, what did the Lord allow us to do this year? And then as we look forward into the next year, what does the Lord want to do in our lives in the year to come? You dream annually. You dream about these things. Lord, what do you want to do in our lives, our marriage, as we move forward? So die daily, date weekly, discuss monthly, depart quarterly, dream annually. Number four, it's crucial to understand love from God's perspective. Song of Solomon, chapter 8, verses 5 through 7. Who is that coming up from the wilderness, leaning on her beloved? Under the apple tree I awakened you. There your mother was in labor with you, there she who bore you was in labor. Set me as a seal upon your heart, as a seal upon your arm, for love is strong as death. Jealousy is fierce as the grave. Its flashes are flashes of fire, the very flame of the Lord. Many waters cannot quench love, neither can floods drown it. If a man offered for love all the wealth of his house, he would be utterly despised. Listen to these verses about love. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting eternal life. Romans chapter 5 verse 8. But God demonstrates his love for us in this. While we were yet sinners, Christ Jesus died for us. Romans chapter 8 verses 38 through 39. What can separate us from the love of God? And ultimately it says what? Nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Ephesians chapter 4, what does Paul say there when you're speaking to one another as believers, but even in the context of marriage? Speak to one another what? With criticism, with negativity or harshness? No. He says speak to one another in love. And then we give you these words here. Love is. Six words. Number one, love is stable. And we see that in the Song of Solomon. Love is stable. Well, we need some stability in our world. We need some stability in our relationships, even in marriages. But love is stable. Second, love is secure. There are so many people who feel insecure in life. Love, marriage, should cause you to feel secure. I know I'm loved by my Heavenly Father, but also I know I'm loved by my spouse. Brings security in life. Number three, strong. Love is strong. We have an enemy who's trying to steal, kill, and destroy. If he can destroy you, destroy your marriage, destroy your family, he feels like he's victorious. But as we talked about on Sunday, greater is he who lives in you than he who is in the world. Your love is strong in Christ. He loves you and you love one another. Number four, we used this word a moment ago, sacrificial. Your love should be sacrificial to one another. You should sacrifice for your spouse. Jesus gave his life for you and for me, and we should be willing to give our lives for our spouses. Sacrifice. Number five, self-controlled. It's one of the fruit of the Spirit. Be self-controlled. Practice control. Not out of control, but self-control. Self-control your words, your temper, your anger, your actions. Live a life of self-control. I could go into more detail on that somewhere about how to do that, but self-control. And then number six, selfless. Don't be selfish in your marriage. Be selfless in your marriage. And that's why I put the needs of your spouse even before your own. Now tonight, I want to finish with a passage that we often read at weddings. It's really about believers. It's really about the church. But when we think about this idea, it's crucial to understand love from God's perspective. I want to finish tonight with 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 4 through 8. And I just encourage you to write that down in a reference, and you can go back and look at this. And so I'm going to insert the word love in all of this as we go through this. Here's what the Bible says. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not boast. Love is not arrogant. Love is not rude. Love does not insist on its own way. Love is not irritable or resentful. Love does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but love rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things. Love believes all things. Love hopes all things. Love endures all things. And then he says this. This is the word of God, the inspired word of God. Love never ends. Some translations even say love never fails. His love will never fail you and me. And I pray in your marriage, your love will never fail one another in marriage. It's a beautiful picture of marriage. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, I pray tonight has been helpful as we walk through just kind of a big overview of an important book in Scripture. They're all important. But I pray tonight we'll understand how much you love us. But Lord, also I pray tonight as we just know how much we love one another. Lord, I'm thankful for a church that wants to invest in marriages and families. I'm thankful tonight that we can teach to strengthen marriages and families. And Father, I pray again that we will understand the words that we talked about tonight, and one of those being sacrifice. As you sacrifice for us, help us to sacrifice for our spouses. But thank you, Lord Jesus, for loving us and giving your life for us. And thank you for tonight. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.